So, last week we looked at an introduction. And we are just starting four sessions on the doctrine of Scripture. Necessity, authority, clarity, sufficiency. And today we're looking at necessity. Necessity of Scripture is just to say that without God's Word, we cannot have relationship with Him. Scripture is absolutely necessary to know Him. I've got a verse there. If you wanted a one-verse proof text that Scripture is necessary, how about this? So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 when he's in the wilderness and the devil is tempting him, and this is the verse he quotes: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the point there is, food, I guess we would agree, is very important, in fact necessary for human life. Actually, God's word is not just as important, it's more important than food. Food can just sustain you for a few years. God's word is necessary for relationship with God forever. It's even more significant. And we're going to think why the scripture is necessary. But to do so, we're starting a long way back, and we're actually going to come back only quite late onto scripture, because we need to understand our problem and how God solves it before we can see quite how necessary scripture is. And you see there are two big points: our problem and the solution. Let's start with the obstacles that we face in knowing our Creator. And I put there on the sheets, we are small. It is amazing that we can know anything about God when you think about even just the size of our created universe. This is the universe which God fills in some sense. And we are inconceivably tiny compared to it, and you probably know all the stats. There are hundreds of billions of galaxies. Even in our galaxy, somewhere between 200 and 400 billion stars, of which our sun is just one. And even our sun is just vastly big. You could fit a million of the Earth into the volume of the sun. It's just unfathomably big, and it's just the sun is just a speck compared to the galaxy, which is just a speck compared to the universe. And so it's just worth thinking, even the vast expanse of the universe lies beyond our reach in terms of knowing about it. So how could we ever think we would be able to fathom God, especially by our own devices? We couldn't. Here's a few verses on that. Job 38. "Where were you, God says, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God," which I take it's the angels, "shouted for joy." It's just a little reminder that God is beyond comparison. He's outside of space and time in a way we can't imagine. And so it's an awesome thing that we can even talk about knowing God because of our smallness. But our smallness is only part of the problem. And I put there, our problem, we are small. And a bigger problem, really, is that we are sinners. The entrance of sin into the world had catastrophic consequences for knowing God. I've put there a kind of triple problem that it created for us, A, B, and C. So God's revelation was ruined. We'll think about that in a moment. The picture that God created to help us to know him, the picture's broken, we can't see it anymore. Second, the B there, we need salvation. Even if we could see the picture that God created to share himself, that's actually not the picture we need anymore. We need a much bigger and greater revelation of God, a way of salvation to be open to us in order to know him. And then see there, our spiritual sight is ruined. We can't even see what remains of God's revelation of himself in the created worlds because we ourselves are blinded. And so even if God were, and he has revealed more than that, we would be blind to receive it. So things are pretty bleak, and I'm going to go into these a bit more deeply. So firstly, general revelation was spoiled. Let's consider a little bit about this. Think how it was before the fall, just for a moment, with our first parents. So Adam and Eve would have known God directly. Adam walked in the garden with God. But also everything around him was communicating God to him. He lived in a perfectly ordered world which spoke God's glory to him everywhere he looked. In particular, actually, our first parents would have just looked at each other or looked at themselves. They were image bearers. If they wanted to know anything about God, they just looked at themselves. Everything about them, everything about what they did and what they were, communicated what God was like. And this knowledge of God, which they had through the created world, through themselves, is what theologians call general revelation as opposed to special. And even actually in this unspoilt world, our first parents didn't just need general revelation, they needed special revelation from God. So Adam needed the spoken word from God that goes beyond what nature was saying. So do you remember back in the garden, God gave verbal instructions to Adam. He outlined the covenant arrangement so that Adam could relate to God. He gave Adam a work to do. He gave him rest. He gave him the command and so on. So Adam knew God both through general revelation, looking at the world, looking at him, looking at his wife, and he knew God through special revelation, knowing God directly, hearing God speak. And with the fall, both of these options, general and special, were spoiled. So I'll put there God's creation. So nature still declares the glory of God at some level, but it's marred by sin. It's not an eloquent voice anymore. It's that the creation is bound to decay. It waits for future liberation. The creation is broken, and it doesn't reveal God as it was made to. Also, God's image is broken. So humanity, we still carry the image of God, and we're told that explicitly up at there, Genesis 9. But the image has been marred, which is why in Colossians 3, Christians need to be renewed in that image. So if we look at ourselves, we can no longer go, oh, that's what God's like. It doesn't work anymore. And I'll put there, access to special revelation was shut off. Do you remember back in Genesis 3, our first parents were shut out of the garden, and their way back was blocked by the cherubim. And that exclusion from God and the garden meant that they couldn't hear his voice anymore. They were cut off. And I think this is worse still, there is still enough revelation in creation to render us guilty. Enough to render us guilty, but not enough to save us. So there is, even in this groaning, disordered creation, there is enough revelation of God to make us culpably ignorant, to make us blameworthy if we don't worship God as we should. And I put a verse there from Romans 1. Does someone else want to read this out? Neve, can you, big voice.
For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Thank you. So this is a famous verse describing how the creation gives us enough to make us inexcusable in our guilt, but not enough to be saved. And there's another place in Acts 14 I've put the reference there, where Paul is speaking to some pagans, and he tells them that God's providence and his kindness to them in sending rain and seasons and so on all point to God's goodness. So the created world is speaking about God's kindness, his goodness, but it's very clear that this is not enough to reveal how to know God, and that's why he's coming to them with the gospel and telling them to repent. So it's enough to make them guilty, and not enough to save them. And that's why, as I put there, we need salvation. So actually, if you think about it, as fallen people, our problem is so great that even if we had right now the revelation of God which Adam enjoyed, it wouldn't be enough. So Adam knew God. He knew God was powerful. He knew God was kind. He knew that he was creator, that he was sustainer. But we need something extra. We need greater revelation. We need to know God as saviour. We need a new revelation, a greater revelation than Adam ever experienced. And we need the gospel. So that's the B. But also part of our problem is our spiritual sight is ruined. And this happened right from the rebellion. Do you remember in the garden, Adam and Eve's, one of the first results of their rebellion is that they hid from the presence of the Lord. And human beings have been running from their creator ever since. We suppress the truth about him. It's part of the disorder built within us. And I put one verse. We could have gone to lots of places. Could somebody with a loud voice, Francis, could you read that out? John 3.
People of the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed.
Thank you. So a classic verse describing how we're like creepy crawlies. We run away from what is good and true. We run away from the light. And it's not, it is a blindness, but it's something we're guilty of ourselves. A culpable blindness. It's more like we're standing in somewhere with loads of stimuli, but we've got hands over our eyes and ears. You can't actually do that, can you? Because you can't do all four things at once. And we're saying, la, 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 I'm not listening. We're suppressing the truth. And we're broken, and we need God to intervene and lift that blindness. How can we possibly know God? I hope you can see there's a lot of barriers. Well, this brings us on to B. We need a mega solution. We need a lot of grace, God's grace. And actually, God has met our predicament with lavish, extravagant grace. And I've put here in the ways he's done that. So he's given us his Son to reveal himself. So you know, one of the ways Jesus is described when he came is that he is the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. He is restoring the image that was lost and showing what humanity and what God is like. But he's not just a new Adam. Jesus is greater than Adam. In fact, Adam displayed God. Jesus is God. So if you read down from Colossians 1, four verses later, in Colossians 1:19, it says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So God meets our problem and doesn't just give us the revelation that was there before. He improves on it. So think of just the Lord's kindness in that. The Lord gave us so much, we completely ruined it. And how did he respond? Well, he didn't leave us in the darkness that we deserve. He didn't even restore what was lost and restore us to Eden and put humanity back in the garden under that covenant to attempt obedience again. That would have been gracious, but he's super gracious. He responds to our sin by giving his Son. It's an incredible thing. And in Jesus, we find a greater revelation of God than Adam ever experienced or could have experienced. We know God as Saviour, we know his mercy. And this is vintage God. This is what God loves to do again and again. So he takes the worst kind of situation. He's an expert, isn't he, at bringing the best out of the worst. Think of the life of Joseph or many other places in the Bible. Think especially of the cross. God loves to turn the worst of our evil and flip it over to show the best beauty imaginable. And of course, this greater revelation of God which Jesus brought was, it had to be, a saving revelation. So I put there on the sheets, God gave us his Son to reveal himself, but he also had to bring salvation. And that's not all. I put there B, God gave us his Spirit to open our eyes. You can see how each of these solutions match matches the problem. So we were blinded, and this is the healing for the blindness. And apart from the Holy Spirit's work, everything that Jesus did for us would be completely ineffective. There's a famous story Jesus tells, the rich man and Lazarus, there's two characters, and one of them, the rich man, pleads with his brothers to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers. And Abraham says to the rich man, this is Luke 16:31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And it's a chilling verse, because Jesus is saying in that story that we are so blinded that even if Jesus were to stroll out of the tomb, even if he were to walk up to us, tap us on the nose and say, I'm here, we would be so blind, we would find a way to rationalise that. We'd find a way, even if we accepted the fact of it, to avoid his lordship in our lives. We're experts at it, we're truth suppressors. And only the Holy Spirit can fix that. Only the Holy Spirit can make us, give us new birth, make us new people who can receive the truth. Here's a verse describing this. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It takes a miracle before we even can hear and receive the truth. And that's what God gives us. And then C, you've been thinking, we haven't been talking a lot about the Bible. This is a session about Scripture. But this is all necessary before we see how essential and necessary the Scripture is. And point C, God gave us his word so that we may know the Son. This is connected with A, God's given us his Son. And so that we can have our eyes opened. That connects with B, that the Spirit's work of opening our eyes. So we're in this desperate situation. God sends his Son, sends his Spirit, and then we need his word. And this is where the necessity of the Bible comes in. And I put there, the Son reveals himself through Scripture. You can show this in lots of places. We touched on it actually on Sunday, didn't we? In 1 John, the apostles touched and saw Jesus. But then for us to receive Jesus, John proclaims him to us. And that's proclamations in the Bible. But here's another verse. Someone on this table read John 20:31. Yeah, Jason, thanks.
These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. So this is right at the end of John's Gospel, and he's describing how is it that people can receive the revelation of the Son. It happened. Jesus walked the earth, people saw it. But how do we benefit from it? And the answer is, it's the apostles' testimony now in John's Gospel, in the Scripture. So John is looking down the ages. He knows Thomas's example of being able to, you know, touch Jesus' side and his hands is not going to be available to us. But he knows what God's royal solution to this for every future generation. How do we know Jesus? The answer is through the apostles' testimony, through the Scripture. We need the Bible, the point is. And also the Spirit opens our eyes through Scripture. Someone on this table, can you give us the next verse?
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
Thank you. So the image is slightly changed. It's not blindness being lifted, but new birth. But it's talking about the same reality, about how God takes someone who's resistant, who's got this inner problem to hate God, and he gives them new life. And how does he do it? Well, through the Spirit, yes. How does the Spirit do it? According to the verse, through the living and abiding word of God. So again, the necessity of the Scripture. We need God's words to do that unblinding work. And then finally, I put there, we have a relationship with God through the Scripture. So we need God's word at the beginning of when we start a relationship with God, you might say, well, why do we need that? You know, surely it's Jesus' death and resurrection that saves us. Why do we need the scriptures? Scripture doesn't save anyone. And it's true, scripture doesn't. But the way of salvation, the way we tap into it, is through something called the gospel. It's through God's announcement of the salvation. And the way we receive the gospel is through something called faith, which is when we trust the promise of the gospel. And that's where the scripture is necessary. In fact, I'll put the verse there from Romans 10, and I'll talk us through the logic in a moment. Someone on this table, James, could you give us the Romans 10?
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ.
Thank you. So the logic of this is that we need God's word in order to have this message to trust in. And of course we need faith, we need to trust in it in order to receive the gospel and be saved. So do you see, scripture is necessary every step of God's plan. It's necessary in A, to reveal the Son to us, which we need. It's necessary in B, to open our blind eyes so that we become new kinds of people who can receive the truth. It's necessary also so that we can have faith and then be saved. And actually, it's not just the beginning of our Christian lives that we need scripture. There are plenty of places we could go to the necessity of scripture every step of the way. We're going to be looking more at that in future weeks. But just to, as an example, why not look at the verse we began with, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the picture there is the Israelites in the desert. They want to get to the promised land, and what they need every day is manna. It's God's word is like manna. It feeds us to give us strength every step until we get to the new creation. So in future weeks there'll be more, and we're going to fill out what it means that the scripture is clear and authoritative and sufficient. But I hope you've got a sense of why it's so necessary, why we should be so thankful for it, why we should be so excited that we can have the scripture in our language and in our hands.